Good morning to everybody. It's good to be here with you once more. Always enjoy coming out, and I hope we've all come praying that the Lord would be manifest and glorified in our efforts this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus this morning. And Leviticus is sometimes not a book that go to a lot because you get deep in the law, but recent weeks I have spent a good bit of time studying the different feasts that were celebrated and that were commanded to be observed. And there's several different places where you see them laid out, but here in this 23rd chapter it really goes through all of them. And I'd love to go through all of them this morning, but I know not going to have time to do so. So we want to at least go through the first few, because you see an interesting picture as you start studying these feasts. And what we really see is God's calendar as it's laid out. And there is, you know, of course, in everything we do, we're sort of bound by time and calendar and schedules and all that. Well, here you see God laying out a specific calendar of how they were to observe the feast. But then we could see the fulfillment of these feasts. And no spoiler here for you, but it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ and His work and in His church. And we could see the perfect way that everything lines up in God's calendar. So I want to spend a little bit of time this morning digging into it. And we'll begin at the beginning here of this chapter. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." So a holy convocation is going to be a time that is set apart. It is a time that people are to think upon the Lord, to put aside certain work or certain distractions, and it is to focus upon God, focus upon what He has done for His people. This is the holy convocation. So each one of these feasts that they were to do year after year was in remembrance and also looking to their provider, looking to their creator, God. So they are holy convocations. So each one of these are Sabbaths. They're days set aside. And then we have in the third verse, we have a reference to the weekly Sabbath. That weekly day, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. So we see sort of the pattern and the analogy that the feasts are holy convocations, just as your weekly Sabbath is a holy convocation. So some of the ways that this is sometimes described when they observe them is you have your weekly communal Sabbath, and then you have these feasts, which are high Sabbaths. So they are another type of Sabbath, and they are high Sabbaths. Skip down to the fourth verse, and then we're going to get into these feasts, and we're going to see the calendar. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." So that's the first thing we have. We have the Lord's Passover. You can see it is in the first month. Now, we go back and we'll turn back to the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter, and we have the institution of the Passover here in the 12th chapter of Exodus. And in this 12th chapter, we have the instructions that were given to the Israelites as they were in captivity, and the Lord was delivering them through the hand of Moses out of the captivity. A second verse says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So this, in the very beginning, in this 12th chapter of Exodus, we're saying this is a new calendar, where things are starting new. This is going to be the first month. And then we go over and look at the feast, and it says, in the first month. So this is the beginning of their year. Now, the way this is going to be broken down when you look at the feast is it's 7 feasts. You have 4 in the spring, and then you have 3 in the fall. So the 4 in the spring, you see 3 especially are going to be right there together, a little bit of a break, and then the fourth one, and then we're going to have a few months and then get to the fall. And that's how the year is sort of spread out. And so this is the beginning. What it's starting with is Passover. And we remember the Passover. The Passover, as we looked at all the different plagues that God showered down upon Egypt, that he judged Egypt with these plagues. And then we come to this where all the firstborn were going to be killed, were going to be destroyed by that destroyer that was going to come through. And the what saved those from the destroyer was the Passover lamb and the Passover lamb's blood. So they had the Passover lamb, and we'll read this in the third verse. "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So we want to make sure, and I'm going to be pointing out days, and we're going to get pretty specific on this, because it's kind of amazing to see how God works. The 10th day of the month. So that's where we're starting. Choose a lamb on the 10th day. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Now, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. We'll turn in just a few moments over to Corinthians, where Paul makes the statement, Jesus our Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb that is without blemish, without spot. He is sinless. He was born the same way that all of us were born. He was born of a woman, but he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost.
Right.
So that sort of a genetic disease of sin that passes from the father to the children was not passed on, because the father is the Holy Ghost. The father is God that conceives. So God the Father is without sin. There's no sin to pass down. So Jesus is born sinless, without blemish, without spot, of the first year. That is a mature lamb. That is the one that is the best. The one that God gets is the first and the best. So it was without spot, without blemish, a male of the first year. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And then it says, ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So we start on the 10th day and keep it until the 14th day. Now why is that? Well, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood. So you're going to take it, and we can go and have a lot to get in a small amount of time, so we won't go to all these different places, but they were to put up the lamb and observe it. Because that lamb had to be the one that was the best they had to offer. Had to make sure it didn't have spot blemish. So it was put up and it was observed. Okay, we're going to come right back here, but we're going to jump into the New Testament for a few moments. And we're going to go to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, that Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, and loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. So then we have the what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it's on this donkey, just as it was prophesied in the book of Zechariah, that the entering in of the Messiah would happen. So it's a fulfillment of the prophecy. But he's coming early. But why is he going into Jerusalem? Well, we're going to see that there were three particular feasts that every year, and you can read this in the book of Deuteronomy, you can read this in Exodus, 16th chapter of Deuteronomy if you want to read it. But there were three feasts that every year the males had to go into Jerusalem to observe these feasts. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the first one of these.
And we'll see the timing, but we see Passover is going to be on the 14th day of the month. On the 15th day of the month starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So all these Jewish men, and bringing their families many times, are making their way into Jerusalem. So these three times of year, you see the population swell into Jerusalem. It's for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Week, or as they call it in the New Testament, Pentecost. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the three times that they come in to Jerusalem. So they're making their way to Jerusalem because Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are coming. But they're going to be there early. Now, it doesn't give us the specific day. Many people estimate by what goes on, it's going to be about 3 or probably 4 days, about the 10th of the month, that he's making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. What did they do with the lamb? They put the lamb up and they observed it. It was tested, we'll say. Well, the very next chapter, the 22nd chapter, still we are before we get to the Passover. You see, in this chapter, it's a great example. As you go to the 15th verse, it says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They were trying to test him. What they were really trying to get is trick him so they could accuse him of blasphemy and have him killed. But they're testing him. And so the Pharisees, they start questioning. They're asking him about the tribute, who should it offer. And so they test him. And he answers, and they don't have a response. So the 23rd verse, we see the same day came to him the Sadducees. Pharisees questioned, they couldn't get it done. Sadducees then, they're going to come in and they're going to question him, and they're going to question him about marriage and divorce. And they can't get it done. He answers that perfectly. So then in the 34th verse, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered." And so Pharisees didn't do it, Sadducees didn't do it. So what do? They get a lawyer. It said, "One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question." And so he's asking about the greatest commandment. They're trying all they can do to test him. They're testing that lamb. And guess what? He passed with flying colors. As it goes to the end, the 46th verse. "And no one was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." They tested him just as that Passover lamb was put up and was tested and observed and tried to make sure it was a worthy sacrifice. We see that happening. If we skip on a little bit further, we'll go to the 26th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to sort of keep this chronology going as we move along here. So this 26th chapter and the 17th verse. "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto them, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, I'm going to watch myself because I can go down a rabbit hole with this. But what we see from the time that the commandments are given to the time of Jesus, there has been some changes and some skewing of the commandments in the way the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Jews observe them. What we're seeing is they sort of merge the beginning of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread together, but they were two different days. So what they're talking about is the Passover. We sort of have the merging of the days there a little bit. That's because the changing. And since that time, and what is rabbinical Judaism today, a lot of these feasts are observed in some form or fashion, but a lot of them have changed. And this, again, that's a rabbit hole we won't go down today. If you're curious, you can talk to me and I'll give you some info. But they're preparing for the Passover. And Jesus gives the command, but then it says in the 19th verse, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12.
Okay. Let's talk about days for a moment. Okay? Because the way we observe a day is different than the way they observed a day. For us, midnight to midnight is basically a day for us. So in the middle of the night, we start a new day, and it ends in the middle of the night. That's not how they did it. The day began at basically sunset. You know, if we want to put a rough time, it's about 6 o'clock would be our time, but it was basically sundown. And they called that evening. So evening was the beginning of the day. So when they observed Passover, they observed it at the beginning of their day, when even was come. So they got things ready, but then when even came, it was Passover. So at this time, to get that in our mind, we have even was come. So call it, just for simplicity's sake, we'll call it about 6 o'clock. They have the Passover meal. This is the last real official Passover observance, because on this Passover day, the Passover lamb, the real fulfillment of what Passover pointed to, would fulfill the real Passover. Okay? But even was come. They observed it. He then gave them the Lord's Supper. Breaking of the bread, the drinking of the wine, washing the saints' feet was given. And that was something new to carry forward after the fulfillment of what they had been observing a remembrance of. Then he, after they sang a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane with some disciples, and there he prays fervently until the midst of the night, when he is arrested by those Jewish representatives that come in the middle of the night with their torches, and they come and arrest him. So it's midnight, but it's still the 14th of this first month, because even is the beginning. And then he is arrested, he is tried. He is tried by Ananias, by Caiaphas, and by the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin cannot meet when it's dark out. They have to meet at the breaking of the day, which would be about 6 o'clock the next morning. So from 6 to 6 is the first half of the day. And during that time, you have the night and you have different watches. During that night, you have first, second, third, and fourth watch happens during that first half of the day. So it's 6 o'clock. It's still the 14th day. We have him tried by the Sanhedrin. Falsely accused, false witnesses, they find him guilty. He's brought before Pilate. Pilate tries to find a way out. He finds out Herod's in town and that he's a Nazarene. He's from Galilee. Maybe I can get out of this. He sends him to Herod. Herod just makes a mockery of it, wants to see miracles, sends him back to Pilate. Pilate tries to get out of it. People don't let him. Crucify him. And so he is hung on the cross. And at this point, it is still the 14th day. He is on the cross. He is there, the Passover lamb, whose blood is shed for those that the destroyer will pass over, because their household is marked by the blood of the lamb. So he dies on Passover. So, and I'll be honest, when I was young, it confused me because they said, well, he died on Passover. I said, that was the evening before. You need to understand the timing of the days. Go back into Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Not the morning and the evening, but the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's how it goes. Now, towards the end, and I'm jumping up a little bit here, but we want to get this. Actually, let's go into John, and I'll make this point real quick. Nineteenth chapter of the book of John. Jesus is on the cross. He is
He is about to give up the ghost. Now there is an urgency that we see the Jews want to make sure he is dead and off the cross. Why? Because the end of the day is coming. And because the next day is going to start a different feast, which we'll talk about in a moment, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He could hang on Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's one of those special holy convocations that everyone came into the city for. He can't be on the cross on that day. So again, well why does it matter that it was there, it was evening, they still had all night? No, it's evening is the end of the day. They had to get him off before sundown. And here in the 19th chapter, you see this in the 31st verse. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation. Preparation for what? Preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. So this was a special circumstance that it was a Sabbath day and a high Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day is the last day of the week, which would be our Saturday. And in this case, it ended up falling where the weekly communal Sabbath and the high Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread fell on the same day. It was a high Sabbath. And so they wanted to get him off before 6 o'clock. So he died on Passover. The fulfillment of the Passover lamb on the exact same day. Okay, now let's go back to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And we'll go to the 6th verse. In the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So this is a week-long feast. It's not a single day. It is a week-long feast. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. That's the Sabbath day. That's a high Sabbath. They had to prepare for it before. We'll see that in a moment. But that was a Sabbath day. Can't have him hanging on the cross on that day. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. So, this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Where we get the details, we're going to go jump back, and I know I'm going around a lot, I apologize, but we're going to go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus. We'll pick up in the 8th verse. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And we're going to skip on down a little bit further, and we'll pick up in the 15th verse. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that shall be cut off from Israel. And the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it wasn't just about only eating unleavened bread. It was about getting all the leaven out of your house. So they had to go, and that's part of the preparation. They had to go and get all of the leaven out of the house. They couldn't have any of it remained. It had to be completely empty of leaven. And the way they would make bread, if any of you kind of make homemade bread, this will probably sound familiar, because the way they would make the bread is they would have a lump that was left from another batch, and this was your starter lump. This was your starter bread. And it had the leaven in it. And so you would use that leaven, that starter lump, for your next loaf of bread. And that's how you would start out. So it would have that leaven that you would bake it from. So if you were to purge out all the leaven, any of those leavening agents, you would also get rid of that lump. So any bread you had would be starting over, starting fresh, starting new, and all of the leaven would be gone. Now, leaven is, you've probably heard it, a picture of sin, and absolutely it is. I agree with that. But even more so, it's a picture of corruption and spreading. Because, again, this isn't just about mixing in some yeast ingredients. It is that entire lump is leaven now. You cannot take it out, because what the leaven does is it literally corrupts. And I know those words can be harsh. I like to eat leavened bread too. But the way it works is there is this chemical reaction with the leaven, and it actually reacts with the sugar. It creates carbon dioxide gas, and it is literally changing the structure of the bread inside. It's corrupting it. And so you see all those little marks when you look at the bread and you see all those little holes. It's that chemical reaction of the carbon dioxide breaking down that sugar, so it is literally corrupting the lump. You can't change that. After it's made, you can't make it not leavened anymore. It has fundamentally changed that lump. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth, 5th chapter. And so this is to the people. This is to the church. And here in this 5th chapter, he's going to reference these first two feasts that we've talked about. And we'll start with the 5th verse of the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So there's not the, "Oh, it only has a little bit in it." That little bit has fundamentally changed the lump. It has corrupted the entirety of the lump. It can't be a little leaven. It is leavened if it is introduced, because it has corrupted it. It has changed it. And so he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." So you're starting out as a new lump without any hint of that corrupting, leavening agent. Unleavened. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover," there it is sacrificed for us. And now listen to this. "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The feast of unleavened bread has been fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. But here Paul, years later, is saying, keep the feast. This is literally keeping the meaning of the feast, keeping what it pointed to. We are to purge out the leaven, purge out the wickedness, the sin out of us. We are to clean our households, not let it enter in, but purge it out. This is not something that was wholly reserved for then, but we are still to keep the feast, still to purge leaven. The ultimate fulfillment of the purging of the leaven for our corrupted flesh is because of the work of Jesus Christ. But our aim, our efforts, is to continually try to purge out the leaven, the sinful acts, the wickedness, the darkness of Satan, not let it enter in, because all it takes is a little leaven. All it takes is a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. So you can't allow a little bit of false doctrine to come into the church. And And there's another place where Jesus is speaking of the leaven of the Pharisees, specifically talking about their doctrine. So false doctrine is also attributed to this leaven. It's a corrupting agent that will spread. A little bit is not okay. You're supposed to purge it out completely. And that's a feast that we continually keep. So, 15th day of the month is starting the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus Christ, He died and was buried. He was buried and in a tomb on the 15th day. Because as you'll read, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but as you read, when even come, Joseph of Arimathea came to get his body. When would it have been? On the 15th day of the month, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You have that body that bore sin, that put on the weight of our sin, that took the leaven upon himself, and he is going to do something that no one else can do and purge that which was once leavened. And we see that fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. Okay, now let's turn back to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, because we're going to get into what is probably my favorite one. And that is the Feast of First Fruits. The 9th verse. I get excited about this. It's amazing how specific God is and how the fulfillment of all this. He gave us the calendar years ago, and then it was fulfilled perfectly, exactly how the calendar lined it up. It's amazing. 9th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when ye be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest. So a couple of things we'll get in our mind as we go along here. This is the first harvest of the year. I'll explain that a little bit more in a moment. It's the first harvest of the year. Take a sheaf, sort of like a bundle of this, to the priest. All right. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. So the priest is going to wave it. He's literally presenting it, showing it to the people, and also waving it before God. So it's a wave offering to God, but also that the people can see. And when is it? On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. You shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So the same qualities of the lamb that was before. Okay? Now, we'll go ahead and read on down all of this, and then we'll make some comments. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 dill of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto the Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Okay, as we look at the specific time in Exodus, what we are going to see is this is going to be the morrow or the day after. It would be the after the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It'll be the day after the first Sabbath after that. Now that's kind of, okay, let me wrap my head around trying to figure out when Easter comes every year. You know, it's Easter. I remember someone asked me one time, and I wanted to try to remember it. And so I said, well, it's the first Sunday after a full moon after the vernal equinox. It sounds fancy, but it means, well, after spring comes, you've got a full moon, and the first Sunday after that is when it is. This is, well, you got the Passover, and then you got the first Sabbath, then the day after that. So that's when it falls. So it's not going to be the same date every year. We have the 14th, we have the 15th, and then we have whenever the next Sabbath, and then the day after. Their Sabbath was Saturday, so the day after would be Sunday. So it'd be the first Sunday after Passover. That's when it's going to fall. All right. And this gets pretty cool, so I just wanted to point that out, okay? So, this is when it will fall. Now, it says the first fruits, the first harvest. Now, if you jump ahead and you look at the day of Pentecost, it says, wave the first fruits of the harvest. Well, wait a minute. I thought we just did. We had the first fruits and one feast, and then what's going to be about a month and a half later, we're going to have first fruits again? It's because it's different crops. The first fruits is literally the first harvest of anything that comes in. And generally, that's going to be barley, is what you saw. Now, barley was more of the common person's crop. No, it was the barley meal. It was not as, and funny to say wheat is fancy, but it's not as fancy as wheat. It was more of the common person's meal. But it's the first thing that came up. And so this is the barley harvest. So they would go, when the barley harvest on the Feast of First Fruits, they would go and take a sheaf, a bundle of that barley, and they would take it to the high priest. And the high priest would wave that offering, offer that lamb, and they would have the meat offering, the drink offering, the details on what they would eat. They would burn with fire, which would be a sweet savor. All these specifics, and I tell you, we could go down a rabbit hole with this too, because you can get into a lot of detail of how all this points to Christ. Yeah. But that's what it happened on this Feast of First Fruits. Okay, now let's turn back once more to the New Testament. And we're going to go back to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. So, now that we've been back, we're going to jump back into the time of Christ. He died, was on the cross, Passover lamb on the Passover. He was buried on the beginning of the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, in the 28th chapter, we have once more, it's being very specific with dates too, and times. In the end of the Sabbath, so then the end of the Sabbath would have been what? 6 o'clock on what would have been our Saturday is the end of the Sabbath. So in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, so then we're up to 6 a.m. So when Mary came, it was the end of the Sabbath, so in the end of the Sabbath, but then dawn. So it's dawn of Sunday. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. That's how you know it was Sunday. Sabbath is not the first day of the week. It's the last day of the week as they observed it. But the first day of the week, that's Sunday.
Right.
And it tells us that this is on Sunday. Which, based on the calendar that we have, that God gave us there in Leviticus, we could see that, guess what? This is the Feast of First Fruits is also on this day because it's the first Sunday after the Passover.
Yeah.
So what happens on this day? And won't go through that because we know what happens. Jesus is resurrected.
Yeah.
Jesus has risen on what day? The Feast of First Fruits.
Yeah.
Jesus rose again. He is the first fruit offering. And we'll turn back over to 1 Corinthians and go to the 15th chapter. This 15th chapter, you might sometimes, it's sort of even called the resurrection chapter. Because the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we had the church of Corinth, and you had some of the people in the church of Corinth that didn't believe in the resurrection.
Right.
And Paul is hitting that hard. In that fifth chapter we were in, he hit it there, and he's going to continually hit it. But here in this 15th chapter, he's going to go deep into it. And a lot of times you hear funerals will be preached from this, because it's also a chapter that's very comforting, because we're looking forward to something better. So here in this 15th chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the," what? "First fruits of them that slept." That first fruit offering that they waved before God, who waved it? The high priest. Waved before God, it was also before the people. Why? Because it was a symbol. It represented that there is more to come. That God has blessed us with the harvest, and we have a bountiful harvest that will continue to come, and He has provided for us once again. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He is the first one that rose from the dead, but He's not going to be the last. He is the first fruits of many people, of people that God has chosen and given to His Son to die for, and He saved them all. He is the first fruits offering. He is the one that is waved and presented, and the people can see. How could the people see Him? Because He rose from the dead. They could visually see that He was risen. He was presented the first fruits offering. On what day? The day of the Feast of First Fruits. He is literally the fulfillment of what it pointed to back in the Old Testament. What those feasts that they observed year after year after year. And they were changing and they were manipulating, but they didn't need to, because it was God's calendar that pointed to one thing, and that was the work of His Son. Yeah. He is the first fruits. Continue on. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order." We don't all die at the same time. And guess what? We're not all going to raise at exactly the same time either. There's going to be a little bit of an order. First those who have gone on, and then those that are alive and remain. That's not all at the same time. That's all in His order. All in His order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they are that are Christ at His coming. So we can look towards the resurrection. We can look towards the offering of Jesus Christ, the first fruits offering, and we know that the bountiful harvest is continuing, and that we have this guarantee, this surety, that we will be resurrected too at His coming. That's what the feast pointed to. Now, I'll take it a step further, and we can, well, I won't do it for time's sake, because I want to at least get the Feast of Pentecost too. But we can go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book to go to if you want to see the comparison of the law and Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law. But we can read that Jesus Christ, being our high priest, He is the high priest. So He is literally the first fruit offering and the one that is going to present the first fruit offering. Jesus Christ presented Himself to God the Father.
Yeah.
And He presents you to God the Father. He is the first fruits, but there are many more fruits that are coming, those that are His.
Right.
He is the first fruits, this wonderful fulfillment. Okay, so what we have is boom, boom, boom. We got these feasts knocking out really quick right there. All right, let's go back to Leviticus. All this stuff, and we're only in the 15th verse. There are 44 verses in this chapter. It is good stuff, I guarantee you. 15th verse. says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." So what day is that? That's from the Feast of First Fruits. So that's that day. "From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." So we have Sabbath every week, right? So 7 Sabbaths would be 7 weeks. And so we have 7 weeks, or 49 days. That's where we are. "But then even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath." So we count those 7 Sabbaths. That takes us to the 7th Sunday. And then the morrow after it, the day after it would have, or I said Sunday, I think, Saturday, 7 Saturdays, and then that 7th one, we're on Saturday, the day after it, the morrow after it, would be on Sunday. 49 plus 1 gives us 50. 50 days. And again, because the day that Feast of First Fruits was not an exact date, not we can say it's the 23rd. No, it's whatever day it lines up based on the Sabbath and then the Sunday after. And the way their calendar, they would line it up with the way it was based on the phases of the moon. The literal month that we see used in, I believe it's the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, translates to moon. So they used the phases of the moon. And so that's how they lined up. So it wouldn't be like the same date every year. But it's they count the days. Rabbinical Judaism today, they call this the counting of Omer, is what they do. And they don't really celebrate Feast of First Fruits very much. They're more focused on this counting of Omer and the Feast of Weeks now. And Feast of First Fruits is really the resurrection and the appearance and the presentation of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting that is completely overlooked when they see the Messiah that they've been looking for. But anyway, so they count 50 days. And then what do they do? "Ye shall offer a new meat offering." So this is something new. This is something different. This is not the same thing. This is something new. "And ye shall bring out of your habitation." So we're going to have food here. Let's see if there's anything interesting. 2 wave loaves of the 10th deals, okay. "They shall be fine flour." Okay, of course, flour. "They shall be baked with leaven." Wait a minute. That's different. I went on and on about that unleavened stuff.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden we get to Pentecost and we're talking about 2 loaves of bread with leaven. What in the world? That's different. We'll come to it in a minute. "They are the first fruits unto the Lord." And we've explained why there's a different first fruit, because this is a different harvest. This would be the wheat harvest. This is the wheat harvest. And we'll come back to the next part. So, this 50 days. This is called, this has different names, and you'll see some different feasts kind of have different names. It's Feast of Harvest is sometimes called. Sometimes it's more commonly called the Feast of Weeks. But then as they got into the New Testament, they gave it a different name. And it's something that in their Greek, they have like 50 days. Well, the Greek word for that is Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. Well, let's turn to Acts. But first, some of you know where I'm going. You're going to the 2nd chapter. We're going to go to the 1st chapter first. So I changed it up on you, because I want to get something here. Remember, several minutes ago, I said there were 3 feasts. Feast of Unleavened Bread. The next one was Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. So all these that came out, they would have to be there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that week-long feast. And then they would have to come back and 43 days later, or however many it lined up with the calendar, I guess, they'd have to come back again for the Feast of Weeks. This time, Jesus rose from the dead and then he appeared for 40 days. Now, I can tell you, when I was younger and I was reading and I was starting to see some of the connection, I was trying my hardest to make that 50. I was trying to like, well, okay, well, he's 3 days on the third day. Can I make it? It ain't going to be 50. So there was a little gap in time before Pentecost. But funny enough, if you read here in the first chapter of Acts, the fourth verse, it said, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem." So don't go home and then come back for a Feast of Weeks. Stay. Stay for the next week. But don't go home. "And wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." So don't go home yet. Stay in Jerusalem. The promise is coming. He didn't say exactly when, but the promise is coming.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to come right back here to Acts, but I do want to jump to John 14. Because I believe this is the promise he's talking about. 14th chapter of John, we have Jesus that is giving comfort to the disciples because he knows the time is coming that he will be going away. And we have the very familiar passage, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." That's where he starts. He goes to prepare a place, and he did. His preparation, what he did to prepare, was his work on the cross and his resurrection. But he continued on and gives them a couple of things here. In the 13th verse, it says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him." Okay, we're going to go down a little bit further. In the 24th verse, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things in your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So he's giving them comfort that the Holy Comforter, the Holy Ghost, would be sent to comfort them. We can read in Romans that the Spirit maketh intercessions for you. It's that Holy Comforter that he would not leave you comfortless, but send this Holy Comforter. That is a promise that he gave. Second chapter of the book of Acts says, and this was one of the songs we sang this morning, this verse is pretty well quoted in the beginning of it in that song. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now, some people will take that as it was like, well, when the day was fully here. I believe it's a lot more than that. I believe when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's when we see the fulfillment of what the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, was pointing to in those old feasts. It was pointing to and beginning when it fully came here. Here we're going to see a new beginning or a new meat offering that is made. What happens on this day? "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What do we have? We have they waited a little bit longer in Jerusalem, and the promise came there on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came down amongst them. And then we see, and we don't have time for it either. There's so much I'd love to go into. But we see a sermon preached by Peter. And he is preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is preaching not to follow the old law and the old covenant, but he's pointing to something new, a new meat offering, and that's to follow Jesus Christ and the grace and mercy of God. We have the beginning of that new meat offering. We have the age of the church. We're not under the law, we're under grace.
Yeah.
And this church, which we are enjoying to this very day, began on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ sent the Spirit to dwell amongst them, to make intercessions for them. Brothers and sisters, we enjoy the Spirit today. We see that bountiful harvest, the first fruits of which was offered on the day of Pentecost, and that we continue to reap the harvest today. In fact, if we look at some analogies of the church, we can see so many. We can see Jesus saying the harvest is very plenteous, but the laborers are few. What is he talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about his people. In fact, we've been going to 1 Corinthians. Let's go one more to 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. Now, I'll come back here to the 2nd chapter of Acts I got just a few minutes left and I'm going to use every bit of it. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter is where we want to go. And we'll start with the 6th verse. It says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. That's his harvest. That's his garden. You are the harvest of God. You are the garden. You are the field. That field that is white that we see talked about. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He's talking to the people at Corinth, the church of Corinth. You are the harvest. Day of Pentecost, we see the first fruits offering, the beginning, the Spirit coming down, but the harvest is continuing. The harvest will continue. And there's a bit of a gap. And then the feast in the fall will come. The harvest is continuing. And as you continue down in the 2nd chapter of Acts, you see at the beginning here, the 41st verse, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. Let's see what they continued in. The apostles' doctrine. Not a new doctrine, not a different doctrine. It was the apostles' doctrine. Guess what the church should be, the doctrine of the church should be this day. The apostles' doctrine, the same doctrine that the apostles were given, that we see there on the day of Pentecost, is the same doctrine that we follow today. Hasn't changed. Steadfastly continued. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That continues on in the harvest. That's something that doesn't end, but continues on. And the prayers of the saints are as sweet-smelling savor. Alright, we'll go back one more time to Leviticus. Because I stopped and I only get a few more verses and then I'll sit down. So we see I almost left that unleavened bread. I better not do that. We see two loaves of unleavened bread. What was different from the law and the commandments that we read and the church that we see established in the New Testament? You're neither Jew nor Greek. The church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. Neither one of them perfect. We are sinners in that make up the body. One day we will be raised up, glorified. Our what is now corruption will put on incorruption. But as of now, what makes up the visible kingdom of God here on earth is us carnal natured humans, but have that spirit that dwells within us.
Amen.
Both Jew and Gentile, two loaves of leavened bread.
Right.
Continues on, and I won't go into detail on all this, but I want to point out, and I'll just quickly go through this. In the 18th chapter, we see burnt offering, meat offering, drink offering. And we continue on to the next chapter, we see sin offering, peace offering. And then continue on to the next verse, and we see wave offering. You got offering after offering after offering on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because what we do in the church is we offer everything and give everything to God. Everything that you do should be to the honor and glory of God. If you eat, it's for His glory. If you drink, it's for His glory. If you're at work, if you're out mowing the grass, whatever you do is for the glory of God. Everything you offer, your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is not unreasonable. No, it's our reasonable service. Everything we offer unto God. And then as it continues down in this 22nd verse, we have feast, 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 feast. And then it's going to continue on. If you continue down, and it jumps to the seventh month. And then we start feast, feast, feast. But then we have this one little verse in between after it talks about what is ultimately fulfilled in the church. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, church, when ye reap, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Right in the middle of it, we have this command about how to harvest. It almost seems a bit out of place. And this is a law that is mentioned in other places. Example of it fulfilled in the book of Ruth, where you see Ruth gleaning the fields of Boaz and him in fact instructing his men to leave handfuls of purpose, so there's even more. You don't gather every bit of it, but you leave it for those that are less fortunate. Why is this thrown in? Why is it right after the Feast of Weeks? Why is it right after talking about the church? Because it's a responsibility of the church. It's a responsibility of God's people that we are to show generosity and charity and love for our fellow man. Even when it's sometimes hard to love your enemies, we are to love our enemies. Not best friends with your enemies maybe, but you still love them. You still show that compassion for them. This almost random verse that's thrown in there is really pointing to how we should live our lives and how we should interact with others around us. It's not a footnote, but it's an important thing that is breaking up the feast. You have all this work and things we're given by God, and what should you do? You should give as well. The charity and love we have for God, what should you do? You should show charity and love. All that He has given us, we should also give to one another. And that can be, yeah, sure there's monetary, but it's so much more. It is your love. It is your time. It is just being there for someone is giving of yourself. So we are to offer all of that to God, but also be there for one another. There's so much more here. I encourage you to read this chapter. I hope that it may have opened up some different thoughts to your mind and you've gotten some benefit from it. If you have, I pray that you give God all the glory for it. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Amen. Amen.